Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, as we continue in Exodus, Pastor Tim helps us take a look at how we can make space for God. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, let's head over to Pastor Tim.
And if I haven't met you yet, my name's Tim. Welcome to South Harbor. I'm glad you joined us. It may not have been a good idea to move to one service. I'm sorry. We love the opportunity to, because let's be honest, 10 o'clock is like the right time. It's like the perfect time. But we also recognize that we've got a lot of volunteers, and to give them a little bit of a respite in the summer, there's still a number of volunteers, especially in our kids' wing, working right now. But just to give a little bit of a break, we try to do this. And so thanks for accommodating. I know that some of us are like sitting like this, but thanks for accommodating. We are going to be back in the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 25. If you're following along in a devotional, if you're a note taker, we are on page 226 in the devotional. So we're close to the end. We're getting there. This morning, what I want to try to do in the few minutes we have together is I want to try to tie some threads together that we've been exploring over the last couple of weeks. So 2 weeks ago, Memorial Weekend, Pastor Jeremy Cruz talked through this idea of Sabbath. And by the way, Jeremy is right now preaching at Jamestown Harbor. So when you feel yourself mind wandering, say a prayer for Jeremy as he's over there. Last week was they said goodbye to the pastor who planted the church. And so we're in a little bit of an interim season there. But that was 2 weeks ago. We did Sabbath here. And then last week, Pastor Chris led us through the preparations for the tabernacle. This is really big moment, takes up a lot of real estate in the book of Exodus, this idea of the tabernacle, and he led us through that. What I want to try to do this morning is take those two threads and pull them back together and ask some questions about them. And in particular, one of the questions I want to explore, if you go with me, is the art of saying no. How do we say no? If we're going to say yes to the right things, like the things that we're supposed to be doing, the things we want to be doing, the things that give us great energy, the places in our world that have great need. If we're going to say yes to those things, how do we also say no to the wrong things? Good things even, nice things even, but not essential things, or at least essential things for us. How do we know the difference? So we're going to explore a little bit of that. How do we say no more often so that we can live simple and uncluttered lives? How do we do that? And to do that well, I want to also talk about goat hair, sea cows, and tents. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, another sermon on goat hair, sea cows, and tents. I get it. You've heard this a million times. But this is my take on goat hair, sea cows, and tents. And so we're going to go back to the place we talked about a little bit last week. And so we're going to go back to that verse that Chris led us through last week, or that section, and see what else is in there. So that is found in Exodus 25. We're going to be in verse 1. I find this is fast. It's a fascinating passage, but maybe not on the surface. Exodus 25, verse 1 goes like this. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me and from everyone whose heart prompts them to give." That's where we camped out last week. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, not just any ram skins, but the ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all of its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. That's the passage. So God says to Moses, "Okay, why don't you take a free will offering? Like, pass the baskets. We're gonna build a house." They called it a tabernacle. He calls it a tabernacle. It's like a big old tent. We're gonna build a tent. And I want you to gather up the building supplies. If people have gold and silver and bronze, I want you to take those. Which seem obvious, right? Like if people are willing to give those, you take those. But then he goes a step beyond that and he says, oh, and if they have goat hair, take it. We'll take the goat hair. And also feel free, Moses, to accept other kinds of durable leather. Now, do you remember this insight from last week? Other kinds of durable leather. What is other kinds of durable leather? Now, our Old Testament is initially written in the Hebrew language. And the word in the Hebrew language that we have translated other kind of durable leather is the word takashim. Takashim. Takashim literally translates. You can see why they translate it the way they do. But it literally translates to a porpoise or a sea cow. Yeah. Now, just so there's no confusion, let me show you a picture of a sea cow. Another way we refer to these is as manatees, like adorable little buggers. And everyone said, aw, yeah, that's a manatee. God says, someone's got one of those, you can take that, I want that. So God says to Moses, I want you to build me a house, okay? Pass the baskets. And as you're passing the baskets, if someone has gold, take it. Of course. If someone's passing the basket and they say, I don't have any gold, but I do have silver. Okay, take it. And if they're passing the baskets and someone says, I don't have gold or silver, but I have bronze. Well, that's valuable. We're going to take it. And if you're passing those baskets and someone says, I don't have any of those, but I got a goat and my goat needs a haircut. That guy's a little bit weird, but you're going to take his offering, God says. Take the offering. And if somebody drags into the worship service a sea cow, that guy. If someone drags it in, you take it. Now, can we agree that this is an odd list of building supplies? Chris talked through a little bit how they got used, but can we agree it's a little bit of an odd list? Can we admit, when God says, okay, I want you to offer it up. I want them to offer it up. That also implies something about the first audience. It implies that somebody's actually carrying all this stuff around. Right now, think about our first audience. These are recently freed slaves coming out of Egypt. And yet, so if God says, hey, take other kinds of durable leather, if somebody's got the hide of a sea cow, I want you to take it. That implies that somebody actually is there, maybe even multiple people are there, and they're carrying this thing around. I find that comical. In the desert, there were slaves in Egypt. Now, one of the things we learned about Egypt is, the first question you're going to ask is, are there manatees in the Mediterranean Sea? Like, come on. It turns out in the early 1900s, they're no longer there, but they were there. They've gone extinct in the Mediterranean. But in the early 1900s, some researchers discovered many fossils of sea cows, manatees, or not the manatees of Florida. Those are cute. A little bit different. These particular manatees are called dugongs. This is a dugong. They're in the manatee family. I think the dugong might even be cuter, right? That's a pretty cute guy. There are dugongs in the Mediterranean Sea, and the Israelites, Egypt's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and they're coming out of Egypt, but now they're in a desert, which means they have dragged the dugong through the desert. And this is not in, let me show you a map of this journey again. This is if they were to do it in a straight shot. We know they actually kind of do some loops in here. This is not an easy hike. We're not exactly sure where Mount Sinai is. There's two really good candidates for where it is. The Bible doesn't lay out exactly where it is. But either way, you're dragging a dugong through the desert. I find that comical. Imagine the amount of energy and work it would require. You had to leave in the night, remember? Like, get out of here. We're on the run. Eat a meal fast. And then someone's like, hang on a second. Like, imagine how exhausting. We're now at least 50 days, right? 50 days was the giving of the Ten Commandments. We're now at, 2 months out at minimum. We're 2 months out when this story takes place. 2 months of dragging around a sea cow. I understand the logic of the man who decides, I'm going to drag the sea cow around. And I do say man, because I'm almost confident this was a dude's idea. Because I can understand the logic because I've been there. So, you know the conversation, honey, I know you don't want me to take it, but at some point, I'm going to need it again. I'm going to need the dugong. And you know it's just when you get rid of the dugong, that's exactly when you're going to need the dugong. So I got to take the dugong, right? Like maybe it was a woman, but I'm fairly confident it was a dude. God says, some of you have gold. Pass the baskets. We're going to take the gold. Some of you have silver. Pass the baskets. We'll take the silver. Or bronze. We'll take it. If you have a goat, again, give the goat a haircut. We'll find use to it. You don't want to be sitting next to the guy with the gold if you're the guy with the hair, but take it. God says we'll use it. And some of you, apparently you've been dragging around the hide of a sea cow, and I want you to take that sea cow and give it up. Offer it up. It's weighing you down, and we can actually put that thing to pretty good use. Okay, now let's take it a layer deeper. This is where note takers, this is some note taking. In Exodus 25, God gives instructions to begin the building or gathering of supplies for the tabernacle. Now, there are some details in the instructions that are really easy to miss when we read the Bible really fast. And we tend to, when we get to the parts in the biblical story that don't seem all that relevant to our life, we tend to read through those really fast, right? The list of names, we kind of go, I think I got it. The building instructions for the tabernacle, when am I going to ever use that? We tend to fly through that. However, if you slow down a little bit, there's some interesting stuff in this list of instructions. Now, if it is your very first time at South Harbor, again, welcome. I hope you find that I have discovered that the people you're sitting next to are some of the most hospitable and generous people, and I hope you see a little bit of that this morning. But one thing to know about us at South Harbor is we tend to take biblical study really seriously. We want to create a community that is as approachable as possible, that we assume you can walk through these doors without knowing anything about the biblical story coming in, but we also want to go deep. And so we actually believe that when Jesus said that it is our mandate to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your strength, and with all of your minds, he meant it. And the mind's job is to think. So we got to think. Now, this story, the tabernacle, is connected to another story. When you begin to read it slow, you start to see the connections. So what I want to see if we can figure out is, and if you know it, wait to shout it out, but what story is this story connected to? It's another story. Now, note takers, it's going to come really fast. I'm going to move through this fast because not everyone is fascinated by building instructions. So I'm going to move through this fast, and the font is going to be really small. So you may want to take a picture. We'll hold it at the last screen. You can take a picture of all the things, and you can mark it in your notes later. But the building supplies is divided into sections. There are sections for in which the instructions to collect the building supplies come. Now, section one, the first section, it begins in Exodus 25, verse 1. And it ends in Exodus 30, verse 10. That first section begins with the words, "Then the Lord said to Moses." That's the first section. Section 2 begins in Exodus 30, verse 11, ends in verse 16. That section begins, "Then the Lord said to Moses." Section 2. Section 3 begins in Exodus 30, verse 17, and ends in Exodus 30, verse 21. That section begins, "Then the Lord said to Moses," seeing some patterns. Section 4 begins in chapter 30, verse 22, ends in verse 33. That section begins, "Then the Lord said to Moses." Section 5 begins in chapter 30, 34, and ends in verse 38. That section begins, "Then the Lord said to Moses." Section 6 begins in chapter 31, verse 1, ends in verse 11. That section begins, any guesses? "Then the Lord said to Moses." Section 7, the last section, hint. Section 7, the last section, begins in chapter 31, verse 12, ends in verse 18, and that section begins, "Then the Lord said to Moses." And that section, if you read on beyond that, come after "Then the Lord said to Moses," says, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. So the seventh section, the last section, it's in seven sections, ends with these instructions about how to observe the Sabbath. What story, any guesses, what story in our Bible is this story paralleling? Yeah, creation, gold stars. Good job. Gold stars. How many days are in the Genesis 1 account of creation? Seven. How many sections are in the building of the tabernacle? Seven. In the Genesis 1 creation story, each day begins with the words, and God said, let there be light. And God said, separate the... Each day begins, and God said, in the building of the tabernacle, each section begins, and the Lord said to Moses. Each of these two stories has the parallel stories ends in the seventh day or in the seventh section with a instructions for honoring and observing this idea known as the Sabbath. Is that interesting? Sometimes I find things interesting and I'm like, I have loved this stuff for so long that I can't remember if it was interesting when I first learned it. I find this fascinating. The creation story and the tabernacle story parallel each other. There are at least 25 strong connections. If you really want to go deep in the weeds, look up all the connections between the number seven that occur between these two. It's just, it's everywhere. The tabernacle and the creation stories mirror each other. That, when I learned that, that blew my mind. But what does it mean? What does it mean? What do we do with that? Okay, cool, but what does it mean? Now, when you hold these two stories up side by side, the creation story, God creating the world, and the building of the tabernacle, this giant tent. When you hold the two stories up side by side, some things begin to pop a little bit. For instance, in Genesis 1, God creates the world. God speaks and God creates everything, right? God creates with words land and water and butterflies and mosquitoes, maybe. Mosquitoes and stars and galaxies. And God, with just speaking over the course of 6 days of creation, because the seventh day is a rest day, God speaks the universe into existence. That's how the Bible begins. The last thing God creates, day six, the very last act of creation before God creates kind of holy time in day seven, is what? Us. God creates us. And when God creates us, he gives us a command. The very first command that's specifically directed just to humans is this command, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth. You did that one. This is one South Harbor probably should stop emphasizing. There's like 300 kids in our kids' wing every week, and that's awesome, and that's a little bit terrifying. They're beginning to outnumber us. So elementary teachers, help us read Lord of the Flies again. It's that one ends weird. Genesis 1. God creates the universe with words in 6 days. Seventh day, God takes a Sabbath, as the kids say, 6-7, somewhere there. That's Genesis 1. And then God's first command to the people are, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Another way that you could say that is Genesis chapter 1, God says, I'll create the space. You fill it. Let me say that again. I'll create the space, God says. You fill it. And when you read the story, that's what we do. We fill the space. Now, here's the problem. If you know the story, it doesn't take long for us to fill the space with all of the wrong stuff. Right? Very quickly in the story, we're filling it with bloodshed. It's filled with brokenness and sin and hurt and family strife and division and heartache. And there's a mom not that far from this point in the story who's watching her kid die because she can't feed her kid. And it's all in there. We do fill the world with people, but we also fill the world with all kinds of absolute horror. So God says, I'll create the space, you go fill it. The problem is, as we fill the space, we completely forget about God. That's the human dilemma. And to quote the theologian Scooby-Doo, Ruh-roh, Reggie, not a good thing. Now, it's at this point in the story that it feels like, okay, we get to the book of Exodus and there's parallel stories, but this one's different. This one almost feels like, if this is plan A, I'll create the space, you fill it. This is like plan B. In Exodus 25, God begins giving instructions to build the tabernacle. In Exodus 40, God completes the instructions of the tabernacle. And there's this interesting detail that's recorded at the end of the story. Exodus 40, verse 33. And so Moses finished the work. Which, by the way, when God finishes creation, remember how Genesis talks about it? This is Genesis 2, the beginning of chapter 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. Exact same phrase. I still find that interesting, even if you don't. In Exodus 40, after this line, though, and he finished the Moses finished the work, notice what comes next. Then the cloud, remember the cloud that's been following them? Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled, the Shekinah is the Hebrew, filled the tabernacle. God's presence filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Let's just make sure we catch that. God fills the tabernacle. So in Genesis 1, if you could sum up Genesis 1, is God saying, I'll create the space, you fill it. You could sum up this section, that's like plan B, as you create the space and then I'll fill it. You create the space. If they have gold, use the gold to build the space. Silver, take it. Bronze, take it. Goat hair, okay. Sea cows, yeah, we'll take it. You build the space. You create the space and I'll fill it. You build the tabernacle. And I'll fill it. Bring your offerings. Use your offer and do the work, and then I'll fill it. I won't barge in. I will not move in where I'm not wanted. But if you create the space and you want me there, God says, I will fill the space. Now, just to catch how significant this is, and then we'll get to some relevance, but how significant this is, in Genesis chapter 1, God takes 7 days and one chapter plus two verses of chapter 2 to create the entire universe. Everything, everywhere. God takes a chapter of his Bible to tell that story, and a week. When you get to the building of the tabernacle, you've got in this section about 15 chapters, but scattered throughout the first five books of the Bible, you have about 52 chapters talking through how do we use the space. What is it about the 52 chapters? And about a year of the Israelites. So 1 week, one chapter, 52 chapters in 1 year. See the, why would God in his holy book give so much real estate to things like collect the sea cow? This apparently is a really big deal to God. That we understand this concept, that God wants to move close to his people. God will fill the space, but we have to create the space. Now, do you see the implications this has? God says, I'll fill it. I will fill it. I promise you I will fill it. You give me the space, I will fill it. But you've got to give me the space. So let's bring it a little closer to home. If you were to pull out your calendar, is there any room in your calendar for God to fill? Or is your calendar a lot like mine sometimes and it gets filled with work and meetings and obligations and chores and soccer practice, baseball practice, lacrosse practice, rugby practice, football practice, t-ball practice. I'm missing practices, but you have them. Dance lessons, piano lessons, guitar lessons, swimming lessons, gymnastics, laundry, dishes, cleaning up around the house. Make sure you clean out the garage. The hobbies, pickleball, the gym, Netflix. Those are all great things. They really are. Don't hear me wrong on this. Those are all great things, but I wonder if our calendars can become so full of really great things, or good things at least, that there is no space in our actual calendars for God to fill. Like, I wonder if that happens. Because God says, if you create the space, I will fill it. But he then leaves it up to us for how do we create the space. So how do we do this? I want to offer up two quick thoughts. First, let's talk about creating space with our actual physical stuff. And a thought about simplicity. And then second, let's talk about creating space with our time. And we'll come back to that conversation that Jeremy kicked off a couple weeks ago and this idea of Sabbath. So first, simplicity. In order to create space, you may find it helpful or even necessary to give some things up. I find it interesting that when God says, create space for me to fill, it comes at the same time as God saying, offer up a sacrifice. Like, they're part of the same idea. Offer up a sacrifice and create space for me to fill are part of the same. Get rid of some stuff. It's why I start with the sea cow thing. I find that fun, but I also find it weirdly helpful because, again, in the book of Exodus, we are talking to recently freed slaves who apparently, some of them are still dragging around a sea cow. How exhausting does that get after a while? And at some point, you have to ask the question, why? And is there a better use for this thing that I have been dragging around? Now, how many of us, we have lots of things that we own that we don't raise your hand. Well, you can, I don't care. You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of us have lots of things that we own, but we don't need? In fact, how many of us own things, but we rarely even use them? We just kind of have them. We've accumulated them. We hang on to them because we fall for this lie that someday I might need that. Someday I might use that. Someday. And so, like slaves wandering a desert carrying a hide of a dugong, we carry around tools that are rusted and barely work, but you know, why not? Old albums. My problem is books. And, you know, just in case. And if we're really honest, it is stealing our joy. Or let me ask it this way. How many of us bought a house with a garage because we wanted to park our cars in the garage? And now we find ourselves parking on the street because there's so much junk in the garage. Are we preaching yet? Yeah. Like, so maybe part of it is, part of the spiritual discipline is just get rid of it, offer it up as a sacrifice. There is a, my wife has taught me this one. She is a queen of living a decluttered life. The less clutter, the better. The more simple, the better. At least that's how she feels about my stuff, so. Some rules that she's named to me that I find helpful. First rule, so I'm gonna give you two rules these are not biblical rules, these are Liza rules, but they're close. First rule, if you don't need it, don't buy it. That's a good rule. If you don't need it, don't buy it, borrow it. You know, maybe rent it, but if you don't need it, don't buy it. Don't buy 20 shirts just because they're on sale. I know Dutch people, that's hard because it's a sale. They're like giving them away. But how many blue shirts do you really need? Okay, so if you don't need it, don't buy it. In fact, it may be, this is shocking to us Dutch people. I'm gonna say something that's gonna sound like heresy. It may be better to spend more money on something that you actually enjoy and will wear than getting cheaper options by the dozen. That may be a good idea. You know, so instead of like, Target's running a good sale. Nothing good happens after that sentence. If you don't need it, don't buy it. Second rule, If you haven't used it in a year, give it away. If you haven't used it in a year, give it away. As my wife will remind me, not only does that free you up from having to carry that around, but there is somebody in our world that actually could use that. Remember what John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, says? Hey, if you got two shirts and they got none shirts, guy with two shirts, give to the guy with none shirts one shirt. It could be that being generous isn't necessarily about, like, I need to make more money so I can give more money away. That's fantastic. But it could simply be, I have extra stuff that I want to give away or sell. And generosity comes simply through that. So, by the way, and if not only is this, like, just good spiritual, not only does this feel good, it actually does really feel good, right? Have you ever done this and it feels really good? You ever given stuff away and it feels lighter? Ever gone through your closet and it feels really good? A couple weeks ago, I did this. I went through all of my clothes. Harbor Churches makes a lot of t-shirts, and they accumulate. And so I had gone through all my clothes and that I haven't worn in a minute, and loaded them up and drove them off to Goodwill. And it feels really good to, like, then look in your closet and see space. Like, it feels really good. Also, here's something I recognized was, you find things in your, so this shirt right here was in my closet, and I had it in a pile because I hadn't worn it in a year, and the rule says I gotta give it away. And I was folding it and putting it in the pile, and I realized I really like that shirt. The reason I haven't worn that shirt isn't because I didn't like that shirt. It was buried under all the other shirts. I don't care if you like the shirt, by the way, so I don't want the email. Like, that's pretty ugly. Do you know that your stress levels, like, okay, just a science nerd on you, your stress levels are directly connected to clutter? Lots of studies on this. Here's one. UCLA did a study. They called it Life at Home in the 21st Century. That was the article I read. 32 middle-class families, and mothers in particular, moms are going to say, preach. Clutter release, like, when you see clutter, like a cocktail of cortisol goes off in your brain. Guys can walk by it a little easier, according to this study. Women, moms in particular, nah, not so much. So kids, pick up your rooms. Pick them up. 75% of the families that they looked at in a wider study reported that they couldn't park their cars in their garages because they were too jammed full of things. That same group, they brought into those garages, and what they discovered was that, again, cortisol, the stress hormone, every time they stepped into their garage, rose. The space we live in affects us. It just does. It affects us. 1,000 clothes that we don't wear that hang in our closets affects us. 1,000 tools we don't use when we're looking for the ones we do use, it affects us. Just get rid of the waste. Get rid of the waste. Getting rid of the waste, it's a bit like, this is where my brain is asking, do you say it? It's a bit like taking a healthy bowel movement. right? If you don't, it just kind of gets backed up. And after a while, it gets backed up and then nothing works. Okay, so this is where it was helpful to have a second service, but, like, let's not put that on the podcast. So first, in order to create space, maybe it's as simple as looking at your physical stuff and offering up, like, do you have a sea cow that you've been dragging everywhere you go, and it's time to just give up the sea cow, offer it up, see what God could do with that thing, and how much lighter and freer would you be if you didn't have to carry that around? God says, you create the space, I will fill it. So first, simplify. Second, practice that has brought me so much life, and this one really has. It has to do with physical, not with physical stuff, but with creating space in our time. The practice that this one has literally saved my life, or at least my health, is Sabbath. The word Sabbath, just a quick recap of a couple weeks ago, it means to cease, to stop, to be done. I've talked about this a lot over the last 13 years as your pastor, because this one for me has been one of the core practices. Let me say it stronger than that. This is the core practice that for me has changed just about everything. If you were to do just this one thing, I truly believe that for most of us, it would change everything. It really would change everything. For me, it saved my life at one point. Now, this is not, we're not all the same. This may not be helpful to you or not the most helpful thing to you. If you're somebody who has lots of free time, like this, it's still a biblical practice. You should consider it, but it's probably not as helpful. If you're somebody who has hours and hours and hours to binge watch seasons of Netflix, may not be the most, I wouldn't probably start here in terms of like, try this. If you're somebody who's like motivation and drive and all those kinds of things come really hard to you, this may not be the, it's still a good practice, but it may not be the starting blocks. But if you are somebody who you know how to drive, you know how to hustle, you know how to work, you have a bit of a perfectionist in you. It's never perfect. There's always more to be done on it. If you are somebody who regularly commits, a work day is like 10, 12 hours is a good day. If that's not an anomaly for you, but that's just like life. That is normal for me. Like I said, most of us probably, it's a Dutch West Michigan culture. This could save your life. This practice alone could save your life. And this, by the way, is not advice I'm giving from my brain. This is advice that has been passed down. The Bible is written over 1,500 years, and it has been passed down from generation to generation throughout our Bible. Abraham, Moses, David, John the Baptist, Paul, Jesus, Sabbath, 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 Sabbath. This is a piece of advice that they kept saying, this one matters, this one matters, this one matters. This is not just religious stuff for religious people to do to feel like they're doing religious stuff right. This is like life advice for humans. Okay, so it's good to work hard. It's good to work hard. Really good to work hard. It's also really urgent that we rest. We stop. We cease. I find it interesting that the culminating act after creation, God creates Adam and Eve, and then that's day six, and then day seven comes. Before they have an opportunity to do any of the work, you're going to name the animals, before they can do anything, day seven comes. And what is day seven? Sabbath. Like the very first thing humans were created to do was simply rest in God's presence. Day seven is Sabbath. Day six is humanity. Isn't that interesting? Adam and Eve, before they were humans doing, they were created to be humans being like that. And again, when we get to the tabernacle, the very first thing God does after they finish the tabernacle is God commands them to take a Sabbath. And God doesn't fill the tabernacle until they take a Sabbath. If you create the space, God says, I will fill it. God wired us to work hard, and then to rest. We are not wired to just go, 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 go. And I'm telling you, you do this, it may be the most countercultural thing you could do. This one here could be the most countercultural thing you could do. You want people to be curious about like your faith? This could be a countercultural move in our West Michigan culture. And that's not just true. This is not just true for those who are not in, like this is true for pastors. I remember my first few months as a pastor. I was in my mid-20s, wanted to start well, worked really hard. It was really important to me. It's such a bad priority, but it was really important to me that people saw me as hardworking. The number one sin that I believed to be true, like growing up, was lazy. Like to be lazy is the worst thing. You could be a lot of things. You could be real dumb, but if you're lazy, we can work with dumb. But lazy, we can't do anything with that. And that was like growing up, that was like drilled into me. I'm actually really grateful, weirdly, really grateful for that being drilled into me, but that was also created some collateral damage. One of the things I observed was, so my Sabbath day is Friday. That's the day I take off, and because I got a gig on Sunday, so Sunday doesn't quite work, but Friday works. Friday's my day off, and I Sabbath. But when I first started, what I recognized was if I showed up to work, I got all kinds of attaboys. Like, wow, isn't this your day off? Good job. You're working hard. And it clicked one day when I just clicked. I forget where exactly how it clicked, but it clicked to me that Sabbath is a commandment. This is the only commandment that I could walk in as a pastor and people would celebrate me breaking it, right? No one's saying, good job killing that guy. We've been waiting for someone to do that. Like, no one says that. No one's... No one says, hey, good job having an affair. Like, there's none of that. Like, this is the one commandment that not only did I not get fired for breaking, I got attaboys for breaking the commandment. And I also in that moment realized why the commandment was given. I was absolutely frying. I was frying. I couldn't maintain the pace. One of the things as a pastor you have to do, this is, I think, true for every Christian, but I'll just speak for me. We are commissioned by Jesus to tell people about him, to invite them into the life he has. But it's really hard to do that if you look at your own life and you hate your own life. Like, hey, come follow Jesus. Look how terrible it is for me. Like, this doesn't work. Like, it, to quote Snoop Dogg, you gotta smoke what you're selling. And what I discovered was it just didn't work for me. I was doing my life and I honestly just didn't even like my own life. I didn't enjoy it. I was burning out. I didn't have time for the things I wanted to give time to. I didn't have time for the people I wanted to give time to. It just wasn't working for me. And I realized that what happened in that moment was, in an effort to help everyone else understand Jesus, I had lost connection to Jesus. I had lost space in my life for God to fill. And the simple fix was Sabbath. It changed everything. An intentional day, and it was hard at first, but an intentional day where I stopped. Now for me, Sabbath is Fridays. The Bible says don't work on Sabbath. Here's the thing. It never defines what work is. It leaves that open-ended. Okay, so we have lots of people that will define it for us, but the Bible makes you define what work is. You don't. It talks about work and toil, like work versus toil. So you got to define what is toil and what is burning you out. So my Sabbath is Fridays. I do not find it work at all to mow my lawn. I got a push mower, and I kind of weirdly enjoy it. I don't know why. I like the smell. I like being outside. I like seeing the lines perfect. I'm a little OCD with that, but I like it. I like seeing progress. I'm sure it's connected to some deep, deep brokenness, but I really like it. It's therapy for me. I don't find that to be work. So for me, that's not work on Friday. You know what is work? It's represented by three C's: my cell phone, my computer, and my calendar. I don't usually check my calendar on Fridays. That costs me some things, but I don't usually check my calendar. I do my best to not at least use my cell phone for work-related stuff, and I try not to open my computer at all, trusting that, you know what, I will get to it. And if I don't get to it, God's figured out how to run the universe without me before. I think he'll be okay. So that's like my rules. You got to create your own rules, like what is work. For me, the goal of Sabbath is to be fully connected to the places that got disconnected over the week. So internally, like, where are the paper cuts that I've assumed that I just got to say, God, I'm hurting here. That comment was made. It hurt. That thing over there, it hurt. That meeting was stressful. I got to charge the iPhone battery again. I got to charge it back up. And so personally, I try to reconnect with him. So some quiet time. I try to do something physical, something active, some like the gym, sauna, like something that I can do. Try to reconnect with nature. At some level, try to be outside and reconnect with my people. So that's like my wins. You can create your own rules, but how do you slow down so that, how do you create the space so that God can fill it? That's my challenge. My challenge this morning, should you accept it, is how will you reorient your life in order to, literally as soon as you walk out of these doors, in order to create space for the living God to fill? And my suggestion is start somewhere. Start somewhere. Maybe you're saying, a day? I don't have a day. I can't do a day. I got little kids. I cannot do a day. Okay, how about 5 minutes a day? 30 minutes a week? Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Maybe it's getting rid of something. Maybe it's like time. Maybe it's physical space. Maybe it's getting rid of. Can you identify one thing that you drag along with you that if you were just to get rid of that thing, if we're really honest about that thing, it's just sucking the life out of you. You've been working on that hobby car for 10 years and it used to bring joy and now you walk in the garage and it's like, oh, I'm never gonna finish this. Can you get rid of it? What's draining the battery? And then what today would recharge the battery? What could you begin doing? Like, if you were to stop and give God some space to fill, what could you do to recharge the battery? God, here's my sea cow. how can I put this to use for you? If you create the space, God says he will fill it. He will not barge in. He will not go where he's not wanted. But if you create the space, God promises he will fill it. Make sense? I really want this bad for you. I really want this bad for you. I will not judge you if you don't do this, but I really, really want this. I cannot be responsible for you, but I do feel responsible to at least tell you that some of you are frying yourselves. Some of you are frying yourselves. And there's a fix. There is a fix. A quick PS. Today is Pentecost. Sneaks up on us, right? We're gonna spend a lot of time connecting Pentecost in a future sermon, so I'll leave it for that. But today is Pentecost, and it is not lost on me. Pentecost, and it's like real basic, is when the Holy Spirit moves not just amongst the people, but it's where the Holy Spirit moves into the people, that God himself embodies his church, like you and I. And it is not lost on me that since the beginning, God has wanted to move closer. And it was a group of people in Acts chapter 2 who said, God, we'll give you the space. And the world shifted because they did. Pentecost, God said, I wanted to move in. It is hard. If you cannot find room in your garage to park your car, it may be difficult to find room in your life to house the holy presence of God. We're going to take communion this morning. I love this because the communion practice, I love ending this with communion because Jesus will use bread and wine. There were other elements at communion. Like there he had lamb. There was other elements. But he uses the two most common elements of their day, bread and wine. And then he says this. He says, whenever you eat and drink of this, do this in remembrance of me. Now there's like a theological debate, which was, okay, that was part of the Passover Seder. Was that every time you eat Passover, do it in honor of me, in remembrance of me? Maybe, probably. Or was Jesus, the other side, was Jesus saying every time you eat, right? Everyone's got bread, everyone's got wine in that culture. Like those were two staple ingredients. Every time you eat, do this in remembrance of me. Maybe, probably. Paul, at least, the Apostle Paul, will double down and say, I die daily to all the temptations of the flesh so that I might live fully to the presence of God. That's pretty good. The old hymn says, I lay the treasure, how's the old rugged cross go? And lay them all down. I don't know the song. But we lay down, right? Like, so how maybe this morning as we come to the communion table, maybe the question to ask is, okay, God, to receive your presence in me, what has to get let go? What have I been carrying around and it's just too heavy? It's summertime. What does it look like for us to be lighter and freer so that we can be more useful to God in his kingdom? The way we do communion here is we got four stations in the front. The two on the ends have a gluten-free option, so make sure you hit those if you want a gluten-free option. These two do not. If you do, if you are gluten-free, just let us know. We got a separate cup for the juice too, and so just let us know. Make some kind of motion. You'll take the bread and you'll dip it into the cup and then take individually. Pastor Abby Black in the back, Black in Black, AC/DC. Predicted this moment. She's in the back, and she would love to serve you communion if you'd love her to come to you instead of coming forward. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate together. Lord, we do confess, every single one of us, myself included. Lord, we have things in our life that are wearing us down, and Jesus, we lay them all at the foot of the cross. All of them, all the treasures we have assumed are so valuable, we lay them at your cross, Lord, so that we might receive what you have for us. Jesus, as we take communion, would we see ourselves draw closer to you in communion with you. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in your name. And everybody said,
for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. On Sunday mornings, you can find our service streamed live on Facebook and YouTube at 8:45 a.m. And so from all of us here at South Harbor and the Harbor Churches, we want to wish you once again a blessed week.